It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Charlotte Carpenter once said, "He who has no Christmas in his heart will never find Christmas under a tree." Good morning, I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective.
And I'm Jonathan, and that different perspective has its basis in three things: godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, always done in a politically free zone.
And folks, thanks for joining us today. This is a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, although we're not taking on-air calls today because of the subject matter. So let's get started. Jonathan, what is the subject matter that we don't want people to talk to us about?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, does the day belong to Jesus or Santa Claus? And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel."
And for today, because it is a Christmas program, we wanted to simply tell you a story. So if you do have a thought and you'd like to share that thought with us, you can certainly call in at 866-985-4255 and speak with our call screener, but we will not take on-air calls. You can send us messages through your CQ app as well. So here's our story. Christmas Day is here. Hopefully, it's filled with family joy and happiness. Hopefully, it provides some time to sit back and reflect on the amazing opportunities we have for freedom. Honestly, sometimes I look at Christmas as a bittersweet holiday. While I enjoy the story of Santa and his elves, and while I do appreciate the goodwill that does seem to surface at this time of year, I feel a sadness at the lack of attention paid to the real story of Christmas. It's really too bad that we are so afraid to name the name of Jesus Christ at Christmas. Well, Jonathan, not today. Not here, not now. So, folks, stay with us as we stop everything else and we honor the real story. And the story starts here. We love to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the whole story, the young Virgin Mary, her fiancé Joseph, the journey to Bethlehem, the angels, the stable, and the little baby who would grow up to be the Savior of the world. It is a story that not only helps us reflect on what is important, it is also a story that engages us in believing and in hope. Hope, that is a word that is not too often heard anymore, for the conditions of our world are such that we see through our 24-hour media exposure. What we see through our 24-hour media exposure is a wide swath of pain, suffering, injustice, and death. We are so bombarded, so constantly reminded of the horrors of our dysfunctional world that hope doesn't seem to have a chance. So where has Christmas gone? You know, it's where it always was, in the palm of God's hand. The solution is hope. But this hope must of necessity be a hope founded on a foundation that is so sure it cannot possibly be shaken, so deep that it cannot crumble, and so enduring that it will outlast any and every fiber of fear and uncertainty that the world possesses. Jesus is this hope. He is this hope for every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. Today, as we honor this hope, we will do so by remembering the foundation, the deep and enduring foundation that the hope of Jesus securely built upon the plan of God.
Where are you, Christmas? Why can't I find you? Why have you gone away? Where is the laughter you used to bring me? Why can't I hear music play? that mean Christmas changes too.
Here is God's plan, God's hope.
We read in Genesis, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'"
Here we have the very first sinful act occurring and the necessary consequences being doled out. This would have been a deeply sad moment for the beauty of perfection, the splendor of the garden, and the innocence of life lived with God as their father had all come to a crashing and devastating halt. All of these things would now be a mere memory to Adam and Eve, and their lives would now be spent in toil and strain. So God pronounces judgments, and none before him are innocent. Where is hope? How could there be hope for all had just been lost? Life in harmony with God the Father had been frittered away for the price of an empty promise and a bite of a piece of fruit. To Adam and Eve, this surely was hopeless, for this was their death sentence. But to God, this was merely an expected step in a very long journey that would ultimately bring perfection back to his beloved human creation. God saw hope. More than that, God had planned hope. He had built it into this debacle of sin. He spoke of this hope in a very subtle yet powerful proclamation. He spoke it to Satan.
Continuing in Genesis, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the heel, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'"
So God tells Satan, who had once been Lucifer, one of the almighty morning stars, that not only was there a plan to redeem mankind already in place, but this plan included the utter destruction of all who would stand against the benevolent power and justice and mercy of God himself. Hope did live. But, as with all of God's plans, it would take a long, long time to be developed and to finally unfold.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the day belong to Jesus or to Santa Claus? We're not taking on-air calls, but if you have a message you'd like to share with our call screener, you can do that at 860-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
I'm not the same one
God is patient. Because he is a God of eternity, time is merely a tool in his hands. He is not limited to a lifespan, nor is he daunted by forever. He is. And as such, he defines our little lives by showing us that the expanses of his plan, while they seem to be slow, they do have meaning and focus. We now jump over 2,000 years to the days of Abraham, the man of faith, whom God had desired to be a father of hope. You know the story. Isaac was the son, the promised son, born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. And then God tested Abraham. He tested his faith and told him to sacrifice that promised child. Abraham was willing, and God accepted that willingness as a sign of true and deep faith. Here is what God said.
In Genesis we read, "By myself have I sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice."
Ancient hope. The hope of blessing, the hope of posterity, the hope of redemption through Abraham and his own family. The hope in this promise was a direct link to Jesus himself, and this would not only echo through all of the scriptures, it is destined to echo throughout all of the eternal life of mankind as a powerful rock of foundation in the very fabric of God's plan. A plan of hope.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the day belong to Jesus or to Santa Claus? Coming up, so how far and wide do the prophecies spread about Jesus in the Old Testament? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, does the day belong to Jesus or to Santa Claus? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. We're not taking live calls this morning, but if you have a message to share with our call screener, feel free to call at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. And don't forget our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And don't forget, you can also message us on your Christian Questions app. Nice little tool. Make sure that you use it. So, Jonathan, let's go back to our story. When you have a plan of hope, especially a plan of eternal hope, and when that plan includes all of the human family, it not only takes time to develop, it also, by definition, requires complex logistical events to be put in place. One of these amazing complexities was the preparation of the one who would be the seed of Abraham. This seed, this man would need to be perfect as Adam was, yet born of a woman. He would need to be a man, to live the life that an ordinary man lives, yet be willing to sacrifice all of his own will and desire to fulfill the law of Moses. He would need to be graced with the very power of God above, yet be a humble and obedient son who was willing to be rejected and die. So, God, as the author of hope, let us again know through prophecy who would take on this great challenge.
We read in Isaiah, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. He said, Go, tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.
How do we know that this prophecy was about Jesus and not just a proclamation by the prophet Isaiah? We know because Jesus himself told us by quoting this prophecy when explaining why he taught in parables. The hope that God gave us through Jesus is nothing short of spectacular. We have touched on just a few of the many prophecies that God put in place foretelling key events in the coming of Jesus as the Savior of the world. Ask yourself, why did God arrange for all of these prophecies to be written? Was it to show how great he is? No, but they do show us that. These prophecies were written for our hope. They were written so that we could have a glimpse of the intricate foundation of his plan, so that we could not only have hope, but live a transformative hope.
We read in Genesis, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples.
So there was a prophecy in the Old Testament, and this prophecy was fulfilled in Luke.
When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli,
and so forth and so on and so forth and so on until...
And the son of Amminadab, the son of Ammon, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, and the son of Judah.
Another Old Testament prophecy, Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem.
But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, thou that be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
So that prophecy from Micah was fulfilled in Matthew.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem.
Another prophecy, after his birth, Messiah's family would have to flee to Egypt in Hosea.
When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt.
And again, that prophecy is fulfilled by Jesus' family in Matthew.
When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt.
So we see several prophecies, just a few, but several prophecies that are fulfilled slowly and methodically by the plan of hope.
You're listening to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the day belong to Jesus or to Santa Claus?
And again, no on-air calls, but if you would like to leave a message, you can certainly do so with our call screener, 866-985-4255, or send us a message through your Christian Questions app. God's plan of hope through Jesus is deeply solid. Again, we cannot stress enough the role that hope plays in all of these prophecies. After all, over 6,000 years have passed since that original sin, the road through time back to God for mankind has been arduous and extreme. Such a road cannot be traversed without hope, and our God is so gracious that he has through the ages always provided such hope. Interestingly, as the time of Jesus' birth got closer, all hope again seemed to die out. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. It was written over 400 years before Jesus came on the scene. So during that time, hope truly did begin to wane, as it seemed that God had forgotten his people. Had he forgotten? No. He was simply waiting for the proper time. So what was his final message to his people during this long period of silence?
In Malachi we read, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings."
The Son of Righteousness rising with healing. What a comforting thought in the midst of all the turmoil that this prophecy had detailed. So this last chapter of this last prophecy of the Old Testament narrowly focused on the coming of a new day which would come as a result of trouble, but it would be a new day of healing. And now this focus was not new, as there were other prophecies as well, some much older, but all pointing to the very same thing.
In Isaiah we read, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace."
Hope here becomes very specific. Isaiah here proclaims that there will be one man upon whom all world order will rest. Of course, this had to be the same man as the one born of the tribe of Judah, described by Jacob, and the same man that God promised would be the seed of Abraham. Do you see how hope can grow once we put all of the individual elements together? Isaiah continues,
"There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace."
No end of peace. Isn't that the hope everyone is wishing for, waiting for, and working for? Doesn't that statement fulfill the deepest hopes and dreams of humanity? Isaiah continues,
"On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this."
Come on.
Hope. The hope of God's own plan comes to humanity through the throne and through the lineage of David. This hope has a government, and the foundation of that government is justice and righteousness. God's justice and God's righteousness. How does this happen? It is the zeal, the energy and power of God Himself that gets it done. Let's go back to the last two verses of the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. The last written words before that 400 years of silence.
From Malachi. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse.
These last words of the Old Testament, the last words of hope and prophecy before a 400-year silence, essentially tell us how the New Testament is going to start. Before the coming of Messiah, there would be the coming of one who would prepare the people for the Messiah. He would do the work of Elijah. He would pave the way for hope. He would pave the way for Jesus. So even though hope might be forgotten or misplaced in the minds and the lives of men over time, it does not mean that the giver of all hope ever forgets. And Jonathan, that is one of the greatest thoughts that we could ever possess in our human lives.
It gives us peace.
It does, because the giver of hope has hope as part of his plan. So hope is clearly established through prophecy, through the thousands of years that had passed before Jesus ever came to earth, and through the many and often veiled proclamations in the Old Testament. God surely prepared the way, the truth, and the life. So, Jonathan, again, as we begin to wrap up this portion of our story this morning, it's all about prophecy.
Yes.
It's all about laying the groundwork early on, long before, so that we can understand the solid foundation of hope. We always think about Christmas and Jesus, and yes, the birth of Jesus is great hope, and everybody gets all excited.
Yes, of course.
But understand that great hope had a foundation, a solid foundation that was first in God's mind for who knows how much of time, and then secondly, through all of the prophecies, through every ounce of the history of humankind. That is a hope that cannot be denied. And that is a foundation that is as solid can be. The hope of Christmas is not just about the day. It's about Jesus and God and God's plans and God's prophecies.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, does the day belong to Jesus or Santa Claus? Coming up, Zacharias and Elizabeth. How do you handle an angel's message that changes your life? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, does the day belong to Jesus or Santa Claus?
I know.
We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation. But we are not going to take live calls this morning. But if you have a message to share with our call screener, feel free to call at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. And if you have a smartphone and you haven't gotten our free app, go to your app store and type in Christian Questions Radio.
And send us a message via the app. You can always do that as well. All right, Jonathan, it's time to get back to the story.
Joyful and triumphant, O come ye
So 400 years had passed by, and the time was now right for the one who was to announce the coming of Messiah to burst onto the scene, to accomplish this very special privilege. A very special preparation had to have been made, for this forerunner could be no ordinary man. No, he had to be born and raised with this awesome responsibility in mind. He had to come from parents who understood the value of holiness and who would be willing to fully accept the necessary pathway. God knew that such a faithful couple existed and were ready for this very challenge. Zacharias and Elizabeth were chosen to be the parents of John the Baptist. The two of them were very faithful, and the scriptures say that they were righteous in the sight of God. Zacharias served the people as a priest of God, and yet in spite of their faithfulness, his wife was ever childless. So, as they grew older, their hopes and their prayers for children waned. Yet, they went on with their lives, humbly serving their God, until one day when Zacharias was serving in the temple.
From Luke, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John."
Can you imagine the great fear and exhilaration all at once? Just like that, there was an answer to years of humility and prayer before God. Not only was it an answer, it was an answer delivered by an angel. They would have a child, and it was to be a boy. Zacharias' mind must have begun to race as the initial fear began to subside and be replaced by questions, many, many questions. How could this be? Why me? Why here? Why now? Why the angel? Why? The angel continued,
"You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb."
Zacharias was getting answers, but these were not the answers that he expected. His son to be named John, was going to have special privilege and responsibility. The angel said that he would be a great man. The angel said that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. How could any of this even be possible? And there was more. The angel continued,
"And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
His son would turn the hearts of Israel back to God? How could he do this? Zacharias undoubtedly recognized that the angel was quoting from the prophet Malachi, the last spoken words of a prophet in over 400 years. These words were a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And this angel had just proclaimed that the just announced son of Zacharias would be the forerunner of the Messiah. So, the table was set for the prophecies to come to pass, and Zacharias had just been told that he and his family were a direct link to the hope of the plan of God.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the day belong to Jesus or to Santa Claus? We will not be taking live calls this morning, but if you have a message to share, you can share it at 866-985-4255. 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, at our website, ChristianQuestions.com. Really is all about faith and the gathering of the faithful to execute God's plan of hope.
In every story of faith, there's always the test of doubt. And right now, the doubt was too much for Zacharias. After all, none of this made any logical sense. It had all come out of the blue and was simply impossible. He faced the angel, for he needed answers. His question, though a bold one in his mind, somehow didn't present such authority once spoken. He asked, "How will I know this for certain, for I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years?" The angel was quick to respond.
"I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news."
"I am Gabriel?" The angel's words would have echoed in Zacharias' mind. "I am Gabriel?" This surely was a being most high in all of the Almighty's spiritual creation. Gabriel! Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God! Gabriel himself sent to deliver Zacharias this miraculous news. Perhaps it began to dawn on Zacharias as he was speaking to the mighty angel Gabriel. He was actually doubting the angel's message. Gabriel continued,
"And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time."
Unable to speak? Maybe at that very moment, Zacharias felt his speech leave him. He would be unable to speak. He had been visited by a holy angel of the Almighty and could tell no one about it. Zacharias thought for a moment about his doubt. Doubt in the face of God's power and mercy does bring consequence. But even if we doubt, it does not cancel God's power and mercy. What a glorious God we have. What a glorious plan. What glorious hope.
Continuing in Luke, "When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men."
So even the face of a long-forgotten hope, and under the circumstances of unlikely events, God's blessings would take root and grow. Elizabeth took this news with great humility and, once pregnant, kept herself in seclusion. Perhaps as a precaution due to her age, perhaps as a special time for prayer and meditation, perhaps as a time to marvel at the mercy of God. For the will of God is sure and the plan of God is complete. All we need to do is wait for his timing. For in his timing, we find true hope. Truly, God did gather those faithful ones to help us find that hope. When you think about the preparations for the coming of Jesus, sometimes I don't think we spend enough time looking at the preparation for John the Baptist.
Right.
And the having to find the right parents and to give him the right upbringing, because he would lead a life that was just plain weird.
Very different.
Yeah. You know, out in the wilderness and just living in a completely different environment than anybody else, and proclaiming the coming of Jesus and bringing the people to a place where they could actually be repenting in their own hearts and minds, so they could accept Jesus when he got there. A tremendous, tremendous work that needed to be done. Let's go back to Zacharias for a minute, because it's interesting that after John is born, let's just drop in on Zacharias' life again. When John is born, Zacharias regains his speech. And when he regains his speech, he's bursting out all over. This is from Luke chapter 1.
"And it happened on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.' And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God."
And so his first words are, "His name is John." and you think about that, because the angel Gabriel was very emphatic about what Gabriel said would come to pass. And so on Zacharias' mind, I've got to fulfill that. And his first words are fulfilling exactly what the angel said. If we don't have time to read it, but Luke 1, 67 to 74, it says that Zacharias was filled with the Spirit, and he was blessed. And he just, you know, "Blessed be the God of Israel. Blessed be the God of hope. Blessed be God, because he is giving us our Messiah coming. He's coming. He's coming." In the second hour, we're going to be looking at the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus and the heroism of those that sometimes we don't pay that much attention to. So please stay with us for that. If we're not on your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live, and stay with us. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, it is all about Jesus, because it's all about Christmas. It's all about hope. It's all about God's plan. We'll be back after the news and all that, but till then, God's plan, God's hope, all through Jesus. Think about it.
time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Martin Luther once wrote, "Good news from heaven the angels bring, glad tidings to the earth they sing. To us this day a child is given to crown us with the joy of heaven." Good morning. Welcome back. I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective. And Jonathan, this morning's program is all about Christmas.
It really is, Rick. Our question is, does the day belong to Jesus or Santa Claus? And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel."
So, Jonathan, as we begin to get started with the retelling of some of the aspects of the Christmas story, I just want to take a quick moment and just relate a couple of things that we got a message through the app this morning.
Oh, terrific.
From San Antonio, Texas, saying, "Good morning. Thanks for the program."
Nice.
Listening in. So that's pretty cool.
That is.
And also got a very, very, very interesting email from the Philippines, from an individual in the Philippines saying he really likes the program, helps him understand a lot more about the Word of God. Also helps me see a different perspective now on how to study the Word of God. And then he asks a question. But Philippines, that's pretty cool.
That is wonderful.
So we really are thankful for the opportunity to have a reach where hope can go so many places.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what this morning is about. This morning is about hope. It's about God's plan of hope for all of mankind. And that's really what we're going to focus on. So let's get back to our story. God's plan is sure. The prophecies that he saw fit to reveal to us from ancient times serve as a foundation for extreme faith in his plan. Extreme faith can see and grasp extreme hope. Extreme hope brings extreme peace. And that is really what Christmas is all about. Peace for all. We have thus far seen that many prophecies, coupled with the personal experiences of Zacharias and Elizabeth, laid a solid foundation for the birth of Jesus.
From Matthew. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." So now we come to it. God sees fit to have a virgin conceive, again a prophecy fulfilled, and he chooses the young woman Mary. She is a truly faithful worshiper of God, and she is betrothed to an older man by the name of Joseph. God sends his messenger Gabriel to tell this young woman that she will miraculously conceive, and it will be before she is married. Mary humbly accepts this unique favor from God, and now must tell Joseph, her husband-to-be.
For Joseph, this would have been a completely unexpected, unique, and horrifying dilemma. What should he do? He could have sent Mary away in public shame, but the scriptures tell us that he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her. So, as was his right, he determined to send her away privately, for he deeply respected Mary. This was an extraordinary and life-changing decision that had been laid out before him, so he would sleep on it to be sure. As he slept, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream.
Continuing in Matthew, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit."
Well, this certainly was an explanation in harmony with how Mary had tried to explain her dilemma, though it still seemed far-fetched. It did, however, carry with it clear direction and a godly purpose. The angel continued,
"She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us.
Joseph would have awakened with a start and with profound thoughtfulness. This was not some wildly contrived explanation at all. Rather, it was a fulfillment, a direct fulfillment of prophecy. And not just any prophecy, but the prophecy of the Messiah. Mary, his espoused, was carrying the Savior of all, and he, Joseph, would have the opportunity and privilege to raise the Savior to manhood. Glory to God in the highest.
And so we can see how a fear of the impossible can, by the grace of God and his overruling providences, be turned to faith that sees through the impossible. Oftentimes in our society, we hear people talking about men manning up to face the challenges before them. Joseph wrote the book on what it means to man up, to be a godly man in the face of sure misunderstanding and persecution. Joseph took the reins given him by God and forged ahead with courageous humility. This is a song about Joseph being a father to Jesus.
Could it be this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully, the Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? He's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair. And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be?
At this point of the story, we usually begin to forget about Joseph and relegate him to being a background player, because the story becomes all about Mary and then all about Jesus. Meanwhile, Joseph continues to show his courage, humility, and leadership as he continued to receive and follow direct instructions from God. These instructions enabled him to best save and protect his baby son, the baby boy who would become the future savior and protector of the world.
For the next few minutes, let's jump ahead in the story and track the strength, faith, and leadership of Joseph. For through these next experiences, his example teaches us about being a man and what that really means.
Traditional depictions of the nativity scene show the three wise men there in the stable with Joseph, Mary, Jesus, and the animals. Actually, they came around to Bethlehem much later, and the scriptures say that they found Jesus and his family in a house, and it was there that they worshipped him and gave him gifts. The Magi's gifts was also a trigger for Herod, who was going to have nothing to do with any Savior being born and raised in his jurisdiction. So this meant danger was on the horizon.
We read in Matthew, "Now when they, the Magi, had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.'"
Joseph knew how to listen and he knew how to act. All the angel had to do was to tell Joseph the what, the where, and the why, and Joseph's response was immediate and complete. Keep in mind that they had not been living at home, but in Bethlehem since Jesus' birth, and were being instructed for a second time to relocate, this time to another country. God's faith in Joseph was well placed, for he again courageously walked his family into the unknown. God had also provided the gifts of the Magi as a way for them to sustain themselves while in Egypt. God provided, and so did Joseph.
We can see clearly how Joseph, as the leader of his family, had mastered the art of following God's will and direction. It is safe to assume that Joseph would be content to stay in the foreign land of Egypt until he had been otherwise instructed. For to move without instruction would have been to run ahead of God. Soon enough, he received his directions. We read in Matthew, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel."
Again, it was time to relocate. It was time to lead his family through another series of steps for their protection and their well-being. Remember, the world wasn't the way it is now. There was no 24-hour news for him to check. Nobody texted him to tell him that Herod was gone and all was well. He was going back into Israel on just the word of the angel. Joseph most likely was going to head back to Bethlehem. But as he drew closer and discovered the current political landscape, his fatherly instincts caused him great concern.
Continuing in Matthew, "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets: 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'"
So Joseph again was guided by God, and again he changed course and finally came to settle in a place called Nazareth. Other than a brief mention when Jesus was 12 and was left behind in Jerusalem, that is pretty much all we know about Joseph. So what may we conclude? Well, God's plan is a plan of hope. For that hope to be sure, it must not only be built upon the firm foundation of prophecy, but it must also be built with the sturdy and enduring materials of character. We know that Jesus' character was thoroughly competent and pure, but we do not often think about the strength of character necessary for the supporting cast. Joseph was chosen as a critical early support for the young and tender Jesus. He was a strong man, courageous in his decisions, daring in his actions, and most importantly, humble in his obedience to God. Now that's how you man up, and that's the story of Joseph.
How can I raise
So there you have the story of Joseph, the man who was, wrote the book on manning up.
This is Jonathan with Christian Questions, and Rick, our subject this morning is, does the day belong to Jesus or Santa Claus? Coming up, if you were God, how would you introduce the hope of the world into the world? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, does the day belong to Jesus or Santa Claus? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And we will not be taking live calls this morning, but if you have a message to share with us, you can call our call screener at 866-985-4255, or you can message us on your app.
Okay, back to the story. Think of the greatest joys of life that you have ever heard of or experienced, and inevitably, you will think about the birth of a child. This is an event that marks an end and a beginning. It is the end of a 9-month pregnancy that literally has a physical attachment needing to be cut, and it marks the beginning of a new, viable human life whose attachments can now grow exponentially and in all directions. Any birth is a miracle, but the birth of Jesus, now that was a miracle of biblical proportions, for the heavens were alive with joy and celebration. Miracle of miracles. We have already seen glimpses of all of the other of the work done to prepare for this particular event. God's plan of hope began ages before this moment, and he received pieces of it to us through many of the prophecies in the Old Testament. God's preparations continued through the drafting of the right people of the right character to be the supporting cast for Jesus the Messiah and surround this event. Now we pause and meditate on the birth of hope.
We read in Luke, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered."
With all that God went through to get ready for this moment, it is striking that Jesus would be born in such a common and humble way. There were no special provisions, no special exemptions, no special circumstances. They were required to do what everyone else did, travel where everyone else traveled, and pay what everyone else paid.
Continuing in Luke, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn."
To be born in a stable and to be laid in a manger among the animals was the most fitting of places for the Lord of men to enter the world. After all, Jesus would live these humble beginnings each and every day for 33 and a half years, for it was through his humility that he would be able to pay the ransom price. It was through this humility that God's plan of hope would flourish.
Away in a manger, nor crib for his bed, a little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes,
Continuing in Luke. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
The fulfillment of prophecy, in this case it required an angelic announcement to the most humble audience of shepherds. Fitting, the baby Jesus would grow to assume the throne of David, once a shepherd himself. Imagine the fear, the thrill, and the hope instilled in those shepherds. In the still of the night, under the vast expanse of the starlit heavens, comes this glowing message, full of light, full of prophecy fulfilled, and full of expectation. And then it was full of music, the thundering chorus of heavenly, angelic voices singing praise.
And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Humility does not preclude heavenly celebration. Rather, it provokes it.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, joyful morning nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the new.
Let's go back to the shepherds who were told of Jesus' birth.
When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry, and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the babe as he lay in the manger.
These shepherds knew that they were part of something much bigger than they had ever conceived to be possible. They acted in faith, and they acted right away, and they found Mary and Joseph. The baby lay quietly in a manger. Think of the tranquility and peace of the moment as they cast their eyes on their future Savior. This was Jesus, the one who would save the world.
When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds.
To go and see him was one thing. To take this miracle and publish it amongst the people, that was another. These were just shepherds, but they were emboldened to speak out about the stunning event and the miraculous announcement that they had been part of. What a lesson for us. Are we emboldened to speak out about the good news of Christ? For we also have been invited to be a part of its message.
But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just had been told to them.
For Mary, this was a time of awestruck wonder. She had been living in faith for the last 9 months, and now that Jesus was born, her faith would begin to take on new meaning. God does work in ways that we just don't get. He goes to the shepherds to give them the privilege of the first announcement. How cool is that?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, does the day belong to Jesus or Santa Claus? Coming up, Jesus the Savior. It's all about his Father's business. That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
When the world falls into...
You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, does the day belong to Jesus or Santa Claus? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And we will not be taking on-air calls, but if you'd like to leave us a message, you can call us and talk to our call screener at 866-985-4255. And go to Rewind to get to our website to get the full transcript of this program.
Seeker Rewind, the full edition, exclusively available at ChristianQuestions.com. And Jonathan, we got a little message through the app. Christian greetings from Croatia.
How cool is that?
Thank you for this wonderful program, so thanks for that. Okay. Back to the story.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. He has come for us, this Jesus. He's the hope for all mankind. He has come for us, the Messiah, born to us.
There is little written about Jesus before his 30th birthday and the beginning of his ministry. We can assume that his childhood experiences were filled with important lessons of faith, life, and purpose. Let's look in on the one experience we do know about when Jesus was a very young man.
We read in Luke, "And when he became 12, they went up according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances."
We could look at this and say, well, there's a typical 12-year-old boy, preoccupied and not paying attention. How far off we would be with such a judgment.
"When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.'"
This had gotten serious. Missing for a day, then an additional 3 days looking throughout Jerusalem. I imagine they would have looked in all of the typical places, and I imagine that their anxiety and grief over their lost son would have been almost too much to bear. And then he was found safe.
"And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Do you not know that I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men."
Now here's a curious thing. Jesus is bewildered. "What? Didn't you know where I'd be? All of these things you taught me about doing my father's will, I'm doing them. I am in my father's house learning about his business. Of course I'm here. I could not be any other place." All of this from a 12-year-old, and Mary, she treasured these things in her heart as she watched the baby grow from the infant that the angel sang about to the boy seeking his God to the man who would save the world.
God, our heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. He has come for us, this Jesus.
Mary treasured these things in her heart. She stands as our example to treasure these things in our own hearts. So, how do we do that? For this world, this society frowns deeply upon what we hold dearly. So, Jonathan, let's go through a few suggestions on keeping the spirit of Christmas every single day.
Walk as a Christian would walk.
Walk through your every experience with the joy and the hope that Christ brings.
Pray for God's will in your life.
What we pray for, we become aware of. God wants to direct you.
Stand for truth.
Oh, that sounds so simple. Stand with kindness and firmness, realizing that most people would rather hear a convenient lie than a hard truth.
Lead when necessary.
People generally flounder unless they are given someone to follow.
Follow when appropriate.
Every humble leader knows how and when to follow.
Love your neighbor.
That's what Jesus did.
Savior's birth.
Folks, as we wrap up the story, may the spirit of Christmas truly inspire you to seek Jesus' footsteps, to study the Word of God, and to live with a childlike enthusiasm in the hope that we have because Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose again. That is the story, and I'm sticking to it. And Jonathan, in the last just couple of minutes that we have here, just got another message through the app. Hello, brothers. I'm from Armenia.
Wow.
My name is Gergen. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that that correctly. I'm so glad for this radio. May the Lord bless you. So
how wonderful.
You know, if we can just grab a hold of the depth of what the hope in Jesus means, and the realization that it's not just for you and for me and for people we know in our own little circle.
That's right. It's not.
It's much bigger than that. It's much stronger than that. It's
absolutely
much more powerful than that. It includes having paid the ransom for all mankind. And when we look at the holiday of Christmas, it gets so distracted with all of the stuff. And look, all of that stuff is fun. You know, I mean, I love How the Grinch Stole Christmas and all that stuff. Those are nice things. But when we get down to it, what's the most important thing?
Jesus.
What is the most important focus of your mind at this time? And if it's not focusing on the birth of Jesus and all that it meant, and where are you going?
The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world.
And if we remember the huge foundation that we started the program with all of those prophecies, that's the foundation. And then you have the character of all of the people around Jesus, the incredible depth of spiritual character that they
and
had.
Faithfulness. Wow.
That God chose them to build up around Jesus so he could be born, be introduced, and go out and do the work of the Messiah. There was so much incredible heavenly planning because it's such an incredible heavenly hope. Merry, happy, hopeful Christmas to every one of you. God bless you. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We hope you've enjoyed being with us today. We will be back again next week with another subject. But until then, take some time and really think about the hope of God's plan planted through Jesus. Till next week, think about it.